Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. Well, in the morning, we put in our third installment on Gideon, and today we saw Gideon, amazingly, as God whittled him down from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300, 1 to 450 was the ratio that we said this morning that God did. You have been thinking about that this week and thinking that so many times we think that we are the ones that win the battle. Really, we are the tools and the servants of God in the dark world. In our study in Sunday school class, we've been talking about the idea that we are no longer darkness, but we are the light. Jesus Christ has gone into heaven and he's left us to be light and to reflect the light everywhere we go. And if people are going to see Jesus, they're going to have to see him through us. And God's looking for Gideons. I was thinking tonight in the relationship to this is part of our 300 Gideons right here. Just the fact that you're coming on Sunday night, you know, it's a real frustration in this generation. I've really been asking the Lord how to get this generation to realize there's more than just 1 hour on Sunday morning and going to church. If you've got to figure it out, come and tell me, because I've preached about it, I've hinted at it, and this crew that's coming into our church in the last 3 or 4 years just isn't getting it. And they just aren't volunteering, they're not getting on board, unless it's social, then they're right on board. And if you're listening, I'm sorry, that's just how I really feel. We've just got the 300 are the deep committed people, 32,000. We saw of that 32,000, there were a bunch that just simply said, we're too nervous to fight. We're afraid, even though God gave us the fleeces. And then on the next group, there were those that just were not very trained, very focused, and it was that core of 300. I know the Lee Robertson, who started Tennessee Temple University, which doesn't exist anymore. Great pastor, had a large church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he used to say regularly, people say that you're a wonderful man, you're a prime mover, and people are getting souls saved. He said, don't look at me. He said, look at the crew that's around me. And he would start by looking to his deacon board. And he said, I have 10 men. There are 10 men. I can call them, and they wouldn't even ask why. They'd just be there ready to help their pastor. That's like the fellow that was with Gideon this morning. His servant just went down right into the enemy's camp. And that's how the work of God is done. It's usually the few for the many. It's those that have a vision, those that are willing to sacrifice for the Lord. So tonight we're going to look at a passage with that in mind. So let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would encourage the Gideon 100, the Gideon the 200, the Gideon the 300, the Gideon's the one this evening in the church service. Lord, help us in this dark generation to stand and make a difference. And help us, Lord, here you placed us in Katy, on the edge of Houston, Father, to do your work. And I pray that, Lord, we would be faithful. Give me strength as I preach tonight. Father, I'm always cognizant of your need, and I pray tonight that you would help me, uplift me, open the ears, renew our spirit, give us a fresh anointing from on high. In this service tonight, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, one of the things that we do each summer is a big program in our church called Neighborhood Bible Time. And I have notes from the past I was digging through. And one of the sermons that I probably will bring it out some when we come to July, we talk about Neighborhood Bible Time is reaching, first of all, the head of people. We reach out and get their attention, and we try to get them to come in. That's the facts of the gospel. And then we try to reach them with the heart, and that's when they flow from the head to faith and personally knowing from the facts to faith. And then we want to reach the home. That's getting the whole family for Christ. You know, it's a big deal. And we could say that's true probably of the Sunday school. We could say that's true of missions. We could say that's true of our bus ministry. We could say that's true of our door-to-door. I don't care. All that is the heart of what we're trying to do. Get the head. Get the heart, get the whole family, bring them to Christ, ground them, and bring people into the boat of salvation and service and surrender to our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot of work. We are this year, I believe, going to have our 42nd neighborhood Bible time. Makes me weary to think of that. One of the men, I don't remember which one it was, said, "Pastor, here's a picture of neighborhood Bible time," and it was just before COVID. They said, "Wow, that's quite the crowd." I said, "You know, before COVID, our church was just really maxing out, and we're just getting back up to speed again. A lot of churches, we read all about it all over America. They're retooling, revisioning, and people have changed after COVID, and we're having to sort of figure out how to get ourselves up and rolling. But it takes a lot of work. And you can't rely on yesterday's work. Today's work is always today's work. I grew up on a farm, and you milk the cows twice a day, every day. You don't turn the cows off. Excuse me, girls, we're taking a week off. It doesn't work that way, I promise you. They want to be fed. My dad, sometimes during the summer, would be working extra long in the fields to get the hay and stuff in. And usually you're milking at certain times. But during that time, maybe you'd come a little bit later, maybe 2 or 3 hours late on the feeding. And you could tell when you drove down the road. We're the only ones living down and on our road. And the cows were going, "Woo!" They're just waiting. I mean, they don't put them on hold. And, you know, people are today, I have no idea who, but today somebody died probably in these neighborhoods, don't you think? Several probably had sickness, went to the doctor, called the doctor. Some have cancer diagnoses. Some got problems that are unbelievably heavy, and they just maybe got that news this weekend. And it'll be the same thing tomorrow, and it'll be the same thing on Tuesday, it'll be the same thing on Wednesday, it'll be the same thing on the next weekend, and there's a job always to do. And there's a word that we use for that, it's called ministry. Ministry is helping and working with others. And in the ministry, you find a pastor. He's called a minister. They call you reverend. They call you preacher. They call you pastor, but they call you minister. You take your deacons, and the word very deacon means, we know this, it means servant. And the more that we become like Gideon's 300, the more our hearts need to be more like servants. Many people choose ministry, churches that they go to, by what they can get rather than what they can plug into. What can I do in that church? Can I make a difference there? And I tell you, it's just like doctors out in the parts of our country. There are whole towns that people drive over 100 to 200 miles to get to a doctor. They're hungering for a doctor. It's not much different with the gospel. And God has places and outposts all over America and all over the world that need the gospel. And here we have the fourth, and you could argue the third largest city in the United States, and the shocking lack of fundamental churches is amazing. It's amazing. It's the numbers are staggering. And there's a great work that needs to be done. In your neighborhood, I want you to think about it. You might have had a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knock on your door. When is the last time you had a Baptist church knock on your door? That's shocking. We ought to get busy. A Bible-preaching, soul-winning, fundamental, Bible-believing church coming out and trying to get you. We ought to be competing. But that's what ministry looks like. So tonight, I want to remind us that we are called to minister. And that's what that Gideon 300 does. They are people that have their hands looked up, they're lapping, and they're ready to step forward, and they're not afraid, and they're committed, and they believe in the cause, and they know that God's given them a call. So what does ministry look like? Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 14. "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you." Ministry doesn't burden the other people. It unburdens. for I seek not yours. It doesn't stick its fingers in somebody's pocket. I hope you get saved so you give lots of money and build our church building. That's not why we do it. For I seek not yours, but I seek, understood, you. I seek you. I seek your soul. I seek your benefit. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to make a difference in your life. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. We do live in a selfish society. One of my favorite bumper stickers is the one that you see in the back of maybe some sort of a mobile home, you know, out going out on vacation, RV, and it says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. You know, this generation doesn't think about giving much to the next generation. And could it be that that spreads even into the church itself, that we are not of that kind of an ilk? Verse 15 is where we're at tonight. Some of you ate too much good food today or something. Some of you are sort of having a hard time getting you motivated. I have a boy in my class that he just has trouble staying awake. I'll give you permission to stand up anytime you want and hold your Bible up and keep awake, and if that's what it'll take to keep you awake tonight. Ministry, what does ministry look like? Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Do you see what this is, what it's talking about? I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. First of all, what does ministry look like? Number one, it's delightful. It's delightful. I will very gladly spend and be spent. Do you notice that word gladly? Very gladly. That means with great pleasure, most gladly. I will be glad to do that. And we sing songs like, there is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. There's joy in serving the Lord. The great, you come back bringing your sheaves with you, and souls get saved, and lives get changed, and families are fixed, and people are growing. There's great delight in seeing that. You know, I see people that are bringing their children home after they're born. You know, Pastor Juan, you and Alyssa, a few months from now, will have that privilege. That baby will come forth, and you'll wrap it up, and you'll put it under your arm, and you'll throw it in the car. No, you'll tenderly put it in, pack it where it's supposed to be and all that. They won't even let you leave the hospital anymore unless you've got an approved stickered seat. So, gladly bring it in. And they'll bring it into their little bed that they've made for it, and everybody will sort of want to love around it. And then the first day that that baby comes to church, can you see Pastor Juan? He goes, yeah, it's over there. He'll float in as he gently guides his wife and baby, and there'll be a shining and a glowing, and that'll change, don't worry. But it'll there's great joy in ministry. There's great joy when a Sunday school teacher sees some of their kids saved. There's great joy in neighborhood Bible time, where in the summer often we'll see 30 or 40 boys and girls make a profession or assurance, or some make a dedication decision, or some be claimed right out of some really difficult times. And we could all tell, there's great joy, and we tell those stories. They're sort of like battle stories, but they're glorious stories. But you notice next he says this. He says, I very gladly will spend. The word spend there means to incur expenses or charges. Sort of like somebody taking somebody out to eat. He says, it's all on me. And boy, sometimes you see grandpa or somebody that's, you know, somebody's graduated, and they all get, the family gets together, and they're all celebrating, and they're all sitting there, and 10, 12 of them at the table, and dad's got this bill. It comes to him, it's like $300. He says, that's great, though. I'm so proud of my son or my daughter. I'm glad to spend for them. It's just a joy to spend for them. when you see people saved and you see lives change, it's very gladly to spend, to incur the charges. But in order for that to be true, that means if I'm going to spend, that means you're going to use your resources. That means dig it into your pocket. That means a bus worker that goes out and visits their class uses their gasoline, their car, and they use their money for treats. That's a Sunday school teacher that makes crafts and buys different things and puts a bulletin board up, and it's their resources that they're putting into it. It's somebody that's working with a family, and they stop and they buy them a meal, and they buy them an encouragement, or they drive them in a car with their gas to help them to get to work because they're trying to touch their heart spiritually. You're spending you. It's not just your resources, you're using your talents. God's given you the ability to connect or teach or just to meet a need in somebody's life, and you're using your abilities to difference. And you know, in a church, it's amazing the wide range of talents that God gives, and you lay them on the altar of spending for somebody. How do you quantify that in a church budget? Putting your talents out there, getting involved personally with what you have and what you can make a difference. And I think we spend time. It takes a lot of time to rear a child. They just take time. But you know, it's great joy. You love being with your children. There's great joy in seeing a Sunday school class, but it takes time. You're visiting them on Saturday morning. You're preparing a lesson. You're there on Sunday morning teaching them. You could be in a Sunday school class yourself, but now you're spending your time on them over here. They miss. You make a phone call. You're spending your resources, your talents, your times, and literally your dollars on them. But in our family, Debbie's grandfather, Grandpa Crocker, he took his family years and years ago to a little amusement park. And when he left, you could tell this was a different time. He had a $10 bill in his pocket. Now you couldn't even get in the amusement park. And he said, when this is gone, we're going home. And that would be like the rides were a nickel and 10 cents. Wouldn't that be something? And they spent the day and getting all the rest. And he said, pockets are empty, time to go home. And Grandpa used to say, a fun time was had by all. He went home with his girls. You know, that's what spending. Very gladly am I spending. I'll empty my pockets for the good of somebody else. This is ministry. This is how lives are changed when we invest our life and our abilities and our resources and our talents and our heart in other people. A lot of people, they will not be part of that Gideon 300 that does that. Their talents, their times, their resources are all invested inwardly in very much self people. So there's great delight. The second thing we see is duty. Look at this verse again. I will very gladly spend and be spent. You know, be spent is the idea to exhaust yourself by spending. Somebody that comes across the finish line in a race, they said, he's spent. You shoot a shotgun shell and you say, is that a good shell or has it been spent? Is it in cartridge good or is it spent? It's empty. The idea of being spent here is to exhaust yourself, to totally be used up. I will very gladly spend and be spent. Be spent has the other idea that somebody else is sort of drawing from you for their benefit. This is dad at the beginning of school when it's time for the kids to go. I can remember my dad. It'd come time for school. My mom would go down to my dad. And six kids. It's time to get clothes and shoes. Then you're spent. Come on, Dad. The bills come in. So, you know, today people have one or two children. Try that with six. You're spent. And you get involved with people and you're trying to help a Sunday school class and a bus route and you're trying to help a neighbor and you're witnessing. It's easy to get spent. Very gladly will I do my duty to spend and be spent. Spend what? Besides your obvious resources, you spend your emotions. You ever been emotionally spent? You try, I mean, you just try to give, it's your love, it's your heart, it's your commitment, it's you really care, and you're all on the line. And boy, they sometimes just stomp on it a little bit. You know, they're spending you up. Sometimes what do you spend? You spend a spiritual battle. An unseen battle that's going on because you step forward and Satan just starts to whoop up on you in all kinds of ways, emotionally and mentally and spiritually. It's Peter stepping out of that boat and he's fine for about a step or two until he sees, the waves. Man, I thought I was just volunteering for a Sunday school class. Sounded so nice. I thought I'd just be a Christian school teacher. It sounds easy. Wait till you get the kids. You are spent. It's duty. It's a spiritual battle. And you're spending what? You're spending your time, but it's not just time. It's overtime and time and again, and it doesn't stop. You know, once a mama has a baby, can I tell you this? It's too late now, but once you have that baby, it goes on at least 18 years now. I mean, you're locked in. Yeah, I mean, and I wish it were just 18 years because you're locked in for the rest of your life as long as you live, as long as they're alive, you care. And you spend and you spend and you spend, and duty demands that you spend, and you have to adapt to different stages of as you are spending your time in your overtime and your 2 o'clock in the morning time in the morning. Those are the times that a mama and a daddy, that's the time a Sunday school teacher steps forward. That's when a deacon steps, that's when a pastor steps forward, that's when missionaries step forward. They're spending and spending and they're overspending their time. And sometimes there's unlovely tasks. You know, my wife's always was very good with the kids when they were sick and things. She always tried to sort of guard me because I was off working, you know, got things to do. But I'll never forget when the oldest got sick, the youngest got sick, then my wife got sick, and then the middle one got sick, and I was the only one not sick. And they were all throwing up. It was 2 o'clock in the morning. And they were thrown up, and I cleaned up, and I cleaned up. I said, I love my wife. I don't think I realized how much my wife did for me. That's an unlovely task, and I don't want to be overgross, but when somebody pukes and throws up, and you clean it up, you do it again, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. Our oldest child, we had a missionary, a seminary student up in Warsaw, Indiana, came and visited, and they didn't tell us when they stopped by. We had them over to eat and everything. They said, by the way, our child's just getting over being sick. Thank you for telling us now. Next day, our oldest got sick. And they described how sick their child was. You were exactly right. Our son got sick. And he got something I'd never heard before. He got projectile vomiting. You can't believe that a child can throw up and hit the wall from here. And that just kept going on, and we tried everything. That was disgusting. Can I tell you, that's what ministry looks like sometimes with people. It's messy. It's hard. It's unappealing. It's unexplainable unless you've been there. And it's duty. It comes with the job and the territory. You know, pastors sometimes find out, it's awfully nice to think of yourself being a pastor, but you get out somewhere and things happen and this happens and that happens and next thing you know, it's really easy to want to quit in the middle of duty, to quit a Sunday school in the middle of duty, to quit serving God, to quit a bus route because it's hot. You spend and you're spent. And you carry that burden. You carry that burden for that home. You carry that burden to build a building. You carry that burden to help each other. You carry that burden that God has designed and tailored and put in your hands. That's ministry. You're willing to spend and be spent. It's delightful, but it is duty. And duty sometimes can be awfully hard. You notice in here, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 12:15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. That's the direction, isn't it? It's for you. If you look in the margins, if you have a Bible that puts little marginal notes, it says literally the word for you there is for your soul. It's for your soul. It's the word soul. I am spending to make a soul difference. Of course, we think of soul winning. That would be number one. Have you ever seen souls in turmoil? Have you ever seen Christians on a bubble trying to decide which way they're going to go in life? Confused, drained, maybe reaping the results of sin in their life, and the reaping is so heavy for them. And you're literally, you're spending for them. But souls are worth it. In our book, we have the song, Around the Corner, Around the World. A soul needs Jesus, a soul that's never hurt. How much am I willing to spend and be spent to help a soul that's never hurt? Paul gave his life. Paul gave everything, and not just Paul, the first set of apostles did similarly. When I was at Bob Jones in the Preacher Boys class, Dr. Bob Sr. had somebody write a song, and it became the theme song for the Preacher Boys. I don't know if it still is or not, but every Monday morning and every class, we'd sing, Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. When I was at school, over 1,000 preacher boys singing that every week together was a real inspiration. Hey, that's easy when you're 1,000 together, but when you get out in your pulpit by yourself, that's an awful lonely song. But that's what it's about. It's for you. Sunday school teacher, that's why we're doing it. For the you. That's why the missionary goes. It's for the you and for your soul. And so we sing songs like this, but I wonder how sincere we sing it. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Easy to sing, harder to do. That's what it's all about. Ministry is about souls. Ministry is about making a difference. One of our missionaries, Jack Henderson, we've taken several missionary trips down to be with him on the border. And he always gives his testimony. And he said after he got to Mexico and he went to language school there on the field, there was a group of about 10 missionaries working their way through that 6 months intensive Spanish class that he was taking. He said after the class and their brains were fried, they'd go out to eat and then they'd have a little prayer time and Bible study. And he said they sang a song every time they got together. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. You know, those missionaries, understood clearly as they were stepping out of the homes and across the border into a foreign country, learning a language that was not native to them, that they were stepping into the battle. That's ministry. See, it's delight, yes, but it's great duty and responsibility that falls upon our shoulders. But that's not the end of the verse. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I wish we could leave that last half of the verse off. I'm investing in souls, I'm doing all this noble stuff, and they are so thankful. Have you reared kids lately? So many times you do so much and all they can remember is what they get today and tomorrow. They forget where they came from and what you did for them. On Mother's Day, how could we forget our mothers? But people do. So not only is it a delight and duty, but sometimes it's a disappointment. Ministry can be disappointing. There is an unfortunate rule of thumb that you hear whispered among preachers. I don't know, Pastor Tim, if you've heard this, or Pastor Juan, the people that you help the most can hurt you the most. That's a cynical view, but it's, can I tell you what? It's true. You lead somebody to Christ, you see them, ground them, and then something comes along and all of a sudden they don't even know your name anymore. But this verse sort of speaks to that. That the more I spend, the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. That's disappointed. I've abundantly loved them. And ministry is love. I don't know a pastor that doesn't love every person that they've had in their church for any period of time, whether they stay or don't stay. I don't know a Sunday school teacher that's worth their salt that forgets their kids and say, oh, did I have that kid in my class? I love to watch Fred. Fred taught for a few years in our first and second grade boys way back several years ago. And every once in a while, somebody in our church will make an accomplishment and Fred would say, that was one of my boys. That was one of my boys. You know, that's love, isn't it? Great love, great abundant love. That word there means exceedingly, superabundantly, greater love than has no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's what we do when we serve. We pour out our life, we give our resources, and we love them, and it's genuine, and we're not stuck a hand in the pocket. Everything we've talked about tonight. And we get a vision of the lost and dying that are really going to hell. And it's been a while since I've just really talked about the reality of hell. We're snatching people out of the edge of a disaster where their souls are going to be burnt and spend eternity separated from their creator in the darkness of the pit that you can't imagine. It's worth the cost. It's worth the cost. Paul realized that his soul had been saved a long time ago, and on that road to Damascus, he was snatched out of a life that was going 100 miles an hour the wrong direction, and God in his grace and his mercy had saved him, and he said, how can I do less with my life than to share that with other people? And he gave his life going to a group of people that he didn't even like at first. They were Gentiles. And he traveled around the world, and you know the stories. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, left for dead, stoned, jailed. People being saved from sin, going to heaven, dedicating their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering and serving. I was talking to Dr. Pope today after the church service. We were talking about, we're both the same age. We're just a few months difference in age. And he was talking about his ministry, and I was talking about our ministry, and he was talking about they're seeing some real results over in Thailand. I said, you know, it's just really neat to watch some of these kids that have come up through our youth group and now up through our Christian school and watch them coming up. And it's neat to watch these couples in our church getting engaged, wanting to get married and having babies. I hope in that order, all that stuff. And he said, amen, brother. It's been worth it. It's been worth it. You know, it's easy in a rear view mirror when you have served to be thankful, but you have to have a vision of faith like we saw Gideon this morning. The Lord has given you the enemy. The victory is yours. Surrendering, serving. In neighborhood Bible time, one of the things that I preach as we get ready for that this summer, a vision for whole homes and people to become part of our church, people to become part of the of God's family. What will be the cost? This summer it'll be time, sweat, that not perspiration, sweat. It'll be gasoline, feelings, tiredness, snow cone juice on your good clothes. See, there's a cost. He says, the greater I love, the less I be loved. That's a comparative, greater, sort of like a backwards equation. The more I love, the less I'm loved. That doesn't make sense. It's an opposite. But could I remind you, when we minister, we don't do it for a thank you. Is it nice to get a thank you? Is it nice somebody writes you a nice note? They say, you know, you made a big difference in my life, and I just want you to know I can't imagine how you sweat and how you went out there and you taught my class and you went after me and you didn't give up. Those are rare things. We don't do it for a thank you. In order to be a good minister, we have to die to self. You know, Mother's Day, I haven't said it this year, but often if you give a mother on Mother's Day or her birthday money, do you know what a lot of mothers do with that money? Spend them back on their kids. So I always encourage, give your mother something she can't spend on somebody else. Give her something that'll just be a blessing to her because she has died to self. And she says, oh, my little Johnny could just use that because they're in college or they're in high school or, you know, they could use some new shoes or dying to self. That's what it takes in a Sunday school class. That's what it takes to work in junior church. Sometimes the less I be loved, people see you serving and they accuse you of wrong motives. Do you know Moses on down and people working, they said, you're trying to build yourself a kingdom, aren't you? You want to be King Moses. They impugn his motives. And sometimes that's hard when you've laid down and you've worked hard and you've given and somebody says, you just did it to get. That hurts. And sometimes that comes our way. Sometimes people are fickle. I like to use that word because it's one that we don't often think what the definition is. Fickle is somebody that's one time your friend and all that, and then the next moment something comes along and they just go right for that and forget about you. They're fickle. Sometimes people that you try to help are flat rude. And sometimes they're resistive. Because they have no idea of what they could be, but you do, and you see it by the grace of God. And they're resistive, but you can see what God could do. And sometimes people have no idea how much sacrifice it took for you to go out and knock on doors on Thursday night. They just don't know what it took. They don't know what it took for a bus captain for 52 weeks in a year to come on a Saturday morning from 9:30 to 11:30, and really it's more like from 9 o'clock to after 12 o'clock. For years! I don't think as a child I understood what it took for my next door neighbor on Sunday morning that had their own six children to pick up the six bus children and put them all in the same car every Sunday morning. That was a labor of love. People just don't understand what you're giving, how much it's costing you. David Livingstone is probably one of the more well-known older missionaries to Africa. Africa in the 1800s had a nickname. It was a dark continent. That means it didn't have the gospel. And people wanted to penetrate the heart of the darkest part of the gospel, dark continent. And David Livingstone had a burden for that. He was sort of a second generation. There was Dr. Moffat was that first sort of edge of missionaries trying to come in. But David Livingstone married Dr. Moffat's daughter, Mary. And boy, it just seemed like the door is open for him to go into the interior, but you know, it cost David Livingstone a lot. If you haven't read the biography of David Livingstone, get it this summer and read it. His children were sick with malaria and all kinds of diseases that were coming, and there were no doctors. Some of them died as infants. That's hard to even consider. His wife died. You read about the early missionaries over to some of these Asian and in Africa and all the rest. Many of them went through 2-3 different families. You can argue whether they're all about it, but that's a cost. And they were in, the family was in, and they were gonna give it their very best. And in the midst of that, can you believe that other missionaries were jealous of him and wrote hate mail back to London and said, he's scandalous? Because his name was getting in the London Times and their husbands weren't. And oh, that's hard when you're serving. Can you imagine how David Livingstone felt as he was laying down so much to serve the Lord, only to have other missionary wives tattle and speak like that and write notes back to take away his support? That happens in ministry. It happens in ministry. But he made a difference. In David Livingstone's lifetime, from what I've read, he was not able to win that many people actually to Christ. A lot of what he did was open up the door for the gospel. It's sort of like that first penetration, and on his heels, missions were established. And that's where the souls were saved. I'd like to see fruit, even though I'm planting. I like to see fruit, don't you? And that has to be hard. And the last few years of his life, there was a point where David Livingstone disappeared. He went on one of his famous safaris, penetrating into the heart of Africa. Nobody heard from him. And so people said, wonder what happened to David Livingstone. It was in the newspapers, and they sent out searchers, and a reporter came upon the encampment, and he knew this was where David Livingstone was, and they were camped. He'd been there for a while, and he communicated to the natives, and they brought him in, and he said, David Livingstone, I presume, a very famous statement. David Livingstone had been for weeks and weeks living on quinine as he suffered with malaria, and eventually he died in Africa. But he was loved so much that they took his body and they literally hand-carried it from the center of Africa to one of the ports hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And there it was put on a ship, and he was brought, and it was brought to Westminster Abbey, and there he's buried. But you know, if you read about David Livingstone, he didn't care where his body was buried. He didn't care if he was in Westminster Abbey. It was about souls for Jesus. And I wonder, we add up an eternity. You and I can't look at somebody like David Livingstone and know exactly what accomplished, but there's no doubt that he impacted his generation. He was a minister. The famous thing of David Livingstone is they sent his body to Westminster, but they cut his heart out and actually buried it in Africa, for that's where his heart was. What makes ministry work? These 3 points are not mine. They were given by an evangelist many years ago that spoke in our church. I jotted them down in the margin of my Bible. They said 3 things that makes ministry work. And number one, he says this, it's the commitment of the saint personally to do the work of God. Nobody can make you a servant. It has to come from inside. It's a commitment on the saint's part. Are you willing to make that commitment of service for others, to see souls saved, lives growing, people making a difference, all the different things? It takes a commitment, and commitment doesn't stick just only when it's easy. It's when it's hard, when it's dark, when everybody else quits. I'm committed. I'm going to finish the job. It's commitment. Number two, it takes the commendation of the Savior. And in that, what the speaker was trying to talk about is just simply, the Lord has said, I've got a work for you to do. Would you please do it? And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to answer to the Lord for the duties given and received and finished. Paul could say simply this, I have finished my course. Henceforth is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, the commendation of the Savior. And the third thing that ministry takes is not just commitment and the commendation of the Savior guiding me. It takes continuing strength. You can't do it in your own energy. You just suck it up, work hard. That'll get you down the road a little ways, but not very far. He's the vine, we are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. We can't bring forth fruit unless we abide in him. If we're going to be that kind of servant, then we need to draw our strength daily from the Savior that we love and loves us. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's just turn there and we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the resurrection chapter. Jesus, in instructing the people about the importance of his resurrection, brought verse 36. 1 Corinthians 15, 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it first what? Dies. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but you sow bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. So I put my life, here's the image. I put my life and I invest it. I plant my life for the Lord Jesus Christ and I die to self. But that's where the fruit comes from. Ministry. Gideon's 300. Of the 32,000, most never saw it. Will you be one of those men, ladies, college kids, teenagers? God's looking for servants and ministers. So, Pastor, I already surrendered to that. Maybe tonight you just need to be reminded the mission you're on. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. Let's run the race for him. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that this message would encourage your servants to minister for you. In Jesus' name.